So in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Romans 16. Now this chapter, sometimes in commentaries on Romans, by the time they get to chapter 16, they're exhausted and they kind of just go, yeah, it's Paul just saying hi to friends, the end. That is rubbish. This is the chapter he always wanted to write. This is his favourite chapter. If you'd said to him, what's your best bit of Romans? He goes, it's that end bit when I can talk about all the different people who are part of church family. He'd have been so excited about it because he at the beginning said, I'm not ashamed of this message about Jesus because it's for everybody and it solves all the problems everybody's got. And you can get every kind of person completely loving each other and united together. That's why I'm absolutely confident that we can take this church thing anywhere in the world and make it work. And then he's wanting to write this. He's wanting to say, now listen, honestly, I'm going to show you that with all these different names of people. So he's had to keep waiting because he's like saying, now, wait, I'm going to get to that, but I'm explaining how it is that you can get people from every continent, every culture, every language, every background, and they'll all get on with each other and love each other in one family. So everything he's talked about is just trying to explain, this is why I can list all these people from everywhere in the world getting on to each other, working together as one family. So this is the chapter that he's been looking forward to writing the whole time. It's the proof of everything that he's been saying. This is why he's so confident of it. And he greets people who are Persians, Thracians, Jews, Greeks, Romans, men and women, all sorts of things. So we'll get into it. Well, he actually begins, if you notice, if you've got it open there on page 1142, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. So his first two verses, it's this woman called Phoebe, who is a deacon. Now a deacon, you'll know in the book of Acts, that's one of the important church officers. So that were, a person became a deacon, they had to have hands laid on them. You know, when you see an ordination thing, and a person has, you know, and then a senior church person puts hands on them. And they have to be a person full of the Holy Spirit, and good character. And then when we see the first of the deacons in the book of Acts, it's Stephen, who's this tremendous Bible teacher. And then that Bible teaching gets him in serious trouble and he gets killed. But there's Phoebe. She's one of those people. Like one of these church ordained people in church, who's the job of the deacons was really the administration of this church family, making sure everybody was looked after properly. But they had to be full of this Holy Spirit and faith and good character. And they tended, the first examples we had were also great Bible teachers. So where is she from? It says she's from Kenchrea. Not the easiest word to pronounce, is it? Isn't it? It's a difficult word. Kenchrea. And he says, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need because she's been a benefactor, a helper of many people, including me. So she's someone who obviously looks out after people, including Paul. And he's like, now I really rate Phoebe. So she and he's writing from Corinth, basically, because we'll know later. He says, this is the household of Gaius. He's in the household of Gaius, it says later. He's writing from there. Because then he gets to the very end of the letter. It's almost as if some of the friends from Corinth gather round him at the desk. And there's this guy called Tertius who's writing it down. He's the guy who's actually doing the right. Verse 22, it says, I, Tertius, wrote down this letter. Greet you in the Lord. So he's got a secretary and he's been dictating the letter. But as it gets to the end, you'll see there's like Timothy and Jason and this Gaius. And it's as if they all gather into the study and they're like, say hi from me and say hi from me. And they're all there like that. And then Phoebe will have been there too because he basically gives her the letter to deliver. Because he says, like, when it gets to it, he's like, now then, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Welcome her. Because she's a good administrator, a good person for looking after things in church. So obviously she's the one who's carrying the letter. from Cenchrea, which is a port where Corinth is. Oh, actually, let's see if we can just pop up a... Here's a bit of geography. So Corinth is over here. And Cenchrea is on, like, this eastern side of that little bit of Greece there. So she probably went by ship, came to Italy, Rome, and she's the one he entrusts with this letter. So he's saying, now here she is, make sure you're looking after her properly. We rate Phoebe. She's a church officer, and make sure you help her in any way she needs. That's how it starts. So that's interesting straight away, that there's a woman called Phoebe who's a church leader in Cenchrea, and Paul regards her very highly. And she's the one entrusted with this letter to the church at Rome. Interestingly, on that thing, in the first seven verses here, there are seven people mentioned. Four of them are women, three of them are men. And in these couples, he quite often has the woman first and then the man. And that's quite interesting. Not always in these couples, but he quite often does that, particularly in this early thing, as if the person who is the church leader that he's bearing in mind is the woman in several of these examples. It's quite a revolutionary chapter in that sense. There are five house churches he's met. So in Rome, it wasn't that there was just one church building. If you look carefully, there are five. There's one in verse 5 where he says... greet also the church that meets at their house. That's Priscilla and Aquila. So Priscilla's the woman, Aquila's the guy, and there's a church that meets in that house, and Priscilla's the one. Now, again, this Priscilla and Aquila, they were Italians, but they were Jewish and as well. And they had to leave Rome at one... This is all in the book of Acts as well, because there was Claudius, the emperor, who said, all Jewish people have to get out. So they had to leave, and then they roll up at Corinth. And there's a guy in the New Testament called Apollos. And he's one of the like quite important church leaders, particularly in Greece. And in that Greek-speaking world. And they are the ones who teach him. So you can look all that up in the book of Acts. So Priscilla and Aquila, they have a house in Rome, and the church meets in that, they run one of the churches. But they have been so important that this Apollos person, they're the ones who trained him. And Priscilla seems to be the one who is the leader in that group. It's said, how come that they are so sharp and know so much about Jesus? I'll tell you what it was. You remember in... Do you know, everyone knows that Jesus had 12, like, apostles, right? That he got those 12 disciples. One of them was possibly not the best choice, but still. Don't get distracted by what I just said. There's the 12 apostles, right? But he also, so they were those, like, his real sort of key leader people. But he also sent out, it's in Luke chapter 10, he sent out 72 others. So there were the 12. Then there were another 72 people that he had as like special people that had been with him the whole time and had seen all his miracles and his teaching. And they were with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. They were there throughout his teaching, his miracles. They saw his death. They witnessed him at the resurrection. There were 72 of them. Now, what happened to those 72 and who are they? That's interesting. We know something about the 12, but what about the 72? Well, there's not a lot about them in the... There actually is. Quite a lot of them are mentioned. These people that get mentioned in the letters, quite a few of them are of those 72. Quite a lot of them are. Those 72 that Jesus sent out, they're mentioned. So Priscilla and Aquila... were probably, this is what church tradition says, of that 72. And there's some others we'll come across. So that's interesting. They probably had known Jesus right back in the gospel stories. They may have been in the crowd for the Sermon on the Mount and things like that. And heard the whole thing. So there were five churches, house churches. You can see that one, Priscilla and Aquila there, verse 5. In verse 10, you'll see that there's the household of Aristobulus. That's another one of the house churches in Rome.
There's another one mentioned in verse 11, the household of Narcissus. That's a Greek guy. We might be able to mention him in a minute. Verse 14, you can see there's another little group there where it says Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. So that's another little house church there in verse 14. And then in verse 15, there's another one. Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all those people who are with them. So you can see there's five little house churches meeting in Rome, and he kind of addresses them all. He knows about them. That's quite interesting, isn't it? Okay. So let's just think about, first of all, before we dig into just briefly a couple, we'll just pick out a few of these little names and see what's interesting about them. But isn't it interesting that he bothers naming people? He names people. The Bible quite often does that, actually. Like when David's sorting out the worship and in Jerusalem and things like that, he like does long lists of all these names of people involved. Or when Nehemiah and Ezra and people like that, they're rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple, and they just do massive long lists of people who were involved. Have you noticed that in the Bible? Now, sometimes people go, "Oh, I find that completely boring." You wouldn't if you were named. If you were one of those people, you'd be like, "It's the best chapter in the whole Bible." That's me, that is. I was involved in that building project. That's me. That's my dad. That's my granddad. He was part of that. I don't care. Yeah, but the Lord God does care. He names people. He knows them by name. And the Bible's full of lists of names. There's a whole book just called Numbers, isn't there? Where the Lord God bothers to number absolutely everybody in church by name sort of thing. As if he says, "I know, I bother. And I want you to know, I do make lists of names of people. And I know people by name. And when they are serving me, I don't ignore them. I know who they are by name. I know the hairs on their head. I know everything about them. I get them." So the fact there's a chapter with all these people by name, part of the thing to get from that is he knows you. When he's writing the story of church today, in his book, you're in the book. And there's a chapter where he's like, "Now then, what's going on in London? Well, one of the churches is meeting there, Highbury, and these are the people, say hi to them," sort of thing. He knows people by name. I love the fact the Bible has so many names in it. I find it fascinating. because it means he cares. We're not just forgotten. He knows us. He knows us. Now, some of these names, and that means that it's also reminding us there is going to be a day, isn't there, on that day of judgment when Jesus will, like, know everybody by name. And I love that idea that the greatest reward is if he says to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and names you. Isn't that going to be the best thing ever? He names you. It's that. Here you are.
So that's one of the lovely little things. So anyway, now some of them we don't know very much about.
Some of them, though, we do. And church history from the 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century recorded things about them that had got handed down, these people. Because once, everyone knew them. So you'll see one of the interesting things, what Paul does, and he's quite clever, he just bundles everybody in together. Some of them are royalty. Some of them, from the world's point of view, are nobodies. Some of them are rich. Some of them are poor. But he just puts them all right next to each other. As if he says, "In church, we don't bother with all that rubbish. Doesn't matter if you're a royal or a slave. In church, we're all the same. We're all at the same level together. One family." So he doesn't bother starting with, say, the royals and working his way down, or the other way around. He doesn't say, "I'll put the slaves..." He just bundles it all up together. And he's like, "Nah, I'm deliberately mixing it all up. So that's what church is like. We're all mixed up together. And then none of that matters. Beautiful the way it's not an accident the way he does these things. So he recognizes them all. Here's an interesting thing. There's three continents, these big three continents of Africa, Asia and Europe, all represented in these people. Fascinating. Let me just show this. You'll see there's two sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa. We'll come back to those in a minute. But one of those was a queen. And one of them, the other one, was a princess. And they were... I'll actually just tell you about them. This is on this map, can you see that area up there at the top north of the Black Sea? Up there, what is today like Ukraine, Crimea, up there, right? So one of them, and then Thrace is there. What is that today? Like Macedonia? Romania. Yeah, that's right.
And a little bit of Bulgaria.
Okay. So those areas. So these two women, Tryphena, she was the queen of Thrace. And her grandfather had been a king up there of that Crimea area. And then he'd been killed, murdered. And so she was a refugee for quite a while. And had to go to what is today Turkey. And then she met a woman who was a friend of Paul from one of the churches there. And she told her all about Jesus, Tryphena, this who had been this queen of Thrace and her grandfather. But because her grandfather was murdered and she was refugee, and she was just like, that was it. She'd lost everything. So then she went to Turkey and met a woman called Thecla, who was one of Paul's friends. And Thecla was a famous kind of evangelist. And so Tryphena, and her name means threefold light side of all, or shining. A three level of shining. So that's kind of a lovely name. Anyway, so she then became a Christian. And because she'd become a Christian from this Thecla woman, who was a famous kind of evangelist at the time, she became a bit of a preacher evangelist, Tryphena. That's what was said about her. But because she'd been a royal, the emperor found out about her being out here in Asia Minor sort of area and told her to come and live in Rome. Because it's like, well, you can't have a royal person. It's like, you must come and live here. So that's why she was in Rome. But she was a brilliant preacher. Now, all right, I'll keep talking about it, even though I'm trying to go through this list. Peter was in Rome. And so Paul's like saying, they're fantastic. Her sister's Tryphosa there, you can see that. And she was a princess of what is the Cimmerians. So everyone thinks, oh, Cimmerians, that's like Conan the Barbarian. Yeah, he is called a Cimmerian, but that is a fictional world. But that is like, where's that? It's up here, isn't it? Voldemort normally knows all these places, but the Cimmerians are up there. So that on that map. And they're like, you know when Paul says things like the Scythians and things like that? They're like, oh, those barbarian people. But he's like, no, I like the barbarian people. They can be in church. Whereas people at the time, like the Romans and the Greeks, they're like, oh, you can't be bothered with people like that. They're like, they're barbarians. But Paul's like, no, they're brilliant. They can be part. And here is a princess of them. A princess. So Tryphena and Tryphosa, that's their background. Those places. And they're there. And they're honoured. And he likes them. And he says, they're workers. They're workers. Now, oh yeah. So, Peter, yeah, I'm all over the place now. Why don't I stick to my notes? I know, exactly, I should. Now I've rushed off. Okay, Tryphena and Tryphosa, what do I know about them? That's enough, that's all I'll say about them. But they're the highest level socially and politically people in the list. But you wouldn't know it, would you? You'd just think, I don't know who they are. Exactly. They would have just been in church like everybody else. But they were actually amazing. So they're part of the sort of European set. And then there's a guy called Urban there, who was an Italian from Rome. There's that Narcissus guy, probably quite selfish, but maybe then became a Christian and sorted himself out. But he was a bishop. He became a Greek bishop in the first century, Narcissus. And Philip, who's mentioned in the Acts, he was a friend of his. And then Priscilla and Aquila, they were the Italian Jews. So there's some Europeans in the list. But then there are Asians in the list. You'll see there's a woman there called Persis. Who's Persis? She was Persian. It's a name given to Persian women. Persis. And let me see what I can say about her before I get completely lost. On my notes it just says Persian woman. But apparently she was from Persepolis. That's what it said about her. And if we look at her, what does he say about her? My dear friend, Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. So actually, sometimes he'll say of a person, they are dearly loved in the Lord or something. So he's like saying the Lord thinks highly of them. But for Persis, this woman who's come from Persia and Persepolis, so she's a long way. She was from another empire, an Asian empire. He says, my dear friend. So it's understood that she was someone who Paul personally knew and rated very highly, this Persis woman. And Paul was probably quite a workaholic, because there's a dude who was sent to assist him in ministry, and he had basically a burnout and a nervous breakdown, and Paul had to send him away because he's like, he's going to die if we're not careful. Let's send him away. So Paul was probably quite a hard worker, but he says of her, she worked very hard. So that's pretty frightening. This Persis was probably ridiculous. Anyway, he speaks very highly of her, but apparently she wasn't royalty or anything like that. She was just a very ordinary person who had no power or money or anything, but she just worked very hard for the Lord. And he actually speaks more highly of her than Tryphena, who's a queen. Isn't that interesting? I like all this stuff. Right, I know you're saying, get on with it. All right, I've actually mixed all my notes up now. Oh my goodness. All right, so Persis is from is Asian. Mary, there's Mary mentioned there. Did you see Mary? Yeah. She also worked very hard for you. That's verse 6. That is generally understood to be Mark's mum. Because we know Mark was in Rome. Peter says that. And quite a few possible Marys in the Bible, but the general view is this is probably Mark's mum. And that's important because she, if you remember in the book of Acts, is it in Acts chapter 12? Remember Peter, he's in prison, and then the angel busts him out. And then, it's that angel, because Peter's been asleep. And then the angel strikes him to wake him up. So it's a pretty kind of like angel who doesn't muck about. And he's just the angel sort of strikes him to wake him up. And then just says, follow me. And then marches out. And then as soon as he's outside the prison, the angel just disappears. Like, he's just too busy. No politeness or anything. Anyway, do you remember where poor Peter goes straight after that? To a house, yeah, in Jerusalem. Whose house? Mary's house. It's Mary's house. It's this woman has a house in Jerusalem, you see. And she also obviously has a house in Rome. And it's Mark's mum, yeah? It's not Jesus' mum, Mary. I know you're thinking that, Mary, aren't you? That's what I always get mixed up with. There's three or four Marys. There's like Jesus' mum, there's Mary Magdalene, and then there's this Mary, and there's possibly some more Marys. There are some more Marys. So
So it was a very, very popular name at the time, Mary. But this Mary, so if you think, if it is Mark's mum, and she had the house in Jerusalem, and she also has a house in Rome, so she's obviously got some money and some substance to her. But one of the things that's most amazing about her is she had a servant called Rhoda. Yeah. And when Peter gets to the door, do you remember what happens of Mary's house? Rhoda says, because Peter knocks on the door, and then Rhoda looks through the little eye thing and is like, oh no, it's okay, it's just Peter's angel. And then doesn't let him in. Then it's Peter trying to get in, and she looks through, and she thinks, oh no, it's just Peter's angel. And then just like goes back to the prayer meeting. And the prayer meeting is about, let's get Peter out of prison. They're praying for Peter to get out of prison. And then the angel sets him free, and then Peter's like banging on the door, and she's just like, nah, it's just an angel. But the weird thing is, there obviously were so many angels coming and going in Mary's house, that Rhoda's just like, oh, all these angels. I'm not letting them in. They always knock things over, and that particular one that punched Peter, is like, not having him in. You know where I am last time? Books flying, everything. But isn't that an amazing thing about Mary? She ran a house in Jerusalem where angels were so common that the servant doesn't want to let one in. So you think, wow. Wow. So of all the people in this list, I think I'd want her around because she'd bring like an army of angels with her. And I think we'd cope with them. Another person in this list who's Asian is Herodian. You'll see a person there called Herodian in verse 11. Greet Herodian. He says, my fellow Jew. Actually, it says my relative. He has a few of people in this list who are his relatives, people. And Herodian, what does that ring any bells? Like someone Herod. Because that's Christmas story. You're thinking Christmas stories. Is there a Herod in the Christmas story? There is. Like, do you remember that king who wanted to kill the children because he thought, there's Jesus. And there was this king called Herod. And he said, I'm the king. I don't want this God king person because I'm the king. And he thought, I'm going to try and kill all the babies that were born at Bethlehem because I don't want a king challenging me. Do you remember that story? If not, this Christmas, I promise we'll hear it at least once. King Herod was that bad guy. And then there was another King Herod. Who? Any other bad stories about Herods? Can think of at least one more bad Herod story? Come on. John the Baptist. Do you remember? There was a Herod who was having, you know, an affair with somebody. And then John the Baptist said, hey pal, you need to stop that right away. And then that Herod killed John the Baptist, cut his head off. That's another story. I can't promise we're going to cover that one. It's a horrible story. So you would say, Herods, this family of Herods, they're the worst family in the Bible. They kill children. They kill the greatest prophet. That Jesus said, this guy, John the Baptist, he is like the best. And then Herod killed him. Right? So you say, Herod, that is a family. There's no hope for anyone of the Herod family. It'd be like Hitler or something. The Herods and the Hitlers, they'd be neighbours, and they'd be like, brilliant, totally get where you're coming from. You know, the Herods and the Hitlers, and you go, there's no hope for the Herods. Paul's like, and Paul's like, no, there's one in this church. Someone from the Herod family is in this church. Isn't that beautiful? You can't write anybody off. You can't say, there's no hope for that family. They're all rubbish. Jesus is like, no. I can fix anybody and any family I want. I want every family. And you might say, no, but you don't know. I've got all sorts of stuff in my background and you don't know my family. Jesus is like, believe me, I'll come. You bring them. Bring yourself and if you want, bring all your family. I love challenges, says Jesus. I'll have a Herod person. And you think Jesus must be thinking, I've got grief with the Herods. Jesus, no, bring the Herods in.
There's a Herod in. Isn't that a lovely little detail? He's like, yeah, I don't mind the Herods. I'll save them. There's a guy called Timothy. He's from like what we'd think of as Turkey. And the last one is Junia and Andronicus. Can you see them? They're in verse 7. Look at that. They're relatives of Paul. Junia's the woman, Andronicus the guy. And they say they've been in prison with Paul. Man, they've done some stuff, Junia and Andronicus. Do you want to tell, I'll just tell you quickly about them. I won't keep going on forever. I know you're like, shut up. I find it interesting. Just let me tell you one more story then. Is that okay if I do one more? Yeah, right then. Junia and Andronicus. They are supposed to be part of that 72 that got sent out, right? And they obviously have been pretty into it because they'd actually done time in prison with Paul. So at some point they probably shared a cell or something. So he's like, yes, they're serious. And what do we know about them? Apparently they've been to Ephesus at some time. That's what we've heard about them. And that this is, I got confused before when I talked about Peter, because I thought it was Tryphena. It isn't. Actually, it's Peter knew them at Rome, and what it's Peter who sent them to what is today Hungary. The nation, like where Hungary is today. They, Peter, sent them the Junia Andronicus. And PJ actually did one of his special church history slots on them. If you remember, they went to the Hungarian city of Sirmium, and there was pagan religions there and demons and things like that. And Junia Andronicus preached Jesus, closed down lots of these pagan temples. People got upset, so they moved on and did the same thing in all these areas around Hungary. Eventually, people killed them. And they were buried there. Junia Andronicus. See, the thing is, they'd been in prison, went to a place that was really hard, full of pagan people who worshipped demons, who killed them. And they didn't care. They were like, no, we'll go anywhere and face any danger for Jesus. Amazing people. Okay, right, look. I won't do any more. Let's just have... No, I've got to just do a few... I've just got to do two more. Just... I know. You're like, oh, come on. All right. Listen, I've got to do two more because we haven't done the Africans. And then I've got to do that. I've actually lost my African page. Oh, my goodness. All right. No, here they are. Here's my Africans. The Africans... There's Aristobulus is born in Cyrene. I'll just quickly talk about Aristobulus. If you see, he's got a house in Rome, Aristobulus. That's in verse something. What verse is that? Verse 10. Aristobulus, he's born in North Africa. So, what about him? He's probably not there at the moment because it says, don't greet Aristobulus. It's greet the people in his house. Right? Where is he then? Where's Aristobulus? I'll tell you what church tradition says he was. He was in Britain. He was in Britain. Aristobulus is super famous for being one of the first people to come and do church planting in Britain. He's super famous here. And do you know where he went? Which town or city? It's a really ancient part place for Christianity in Britain. Does anyone want to have a little guess? Now, not totally Christian these days, but it has a big festival each year.
Glastonbury.
Yes! Brilliant! It's Glastonbury! Yes! Thank you. Glastonbury. That's where he went. Aristobulus, and he's famous for starting that as a centre of Christianity, because it'd been a centre of lots of spiritual things, druids and all that sort of thing. So he goes, that's where I'll go. Right where all the action's at, where people want to talk about theology things. So that's where he went. And then he went to Wales, and did church planting around Wales. There's actually a little town named after him. I can't pronounce it. If PJ was here, he'd do it for us. It's not actually just Aristobulus, it's a Welsh version of that name. But it's quite near Welsh Pool. Sort of in... If you're at Shrewsbury and you go in a little bit to Wales, you'll get to this place. And that's where he was martyred. And that's where his remains are. Aristobulus. He's an African guy. who came and church planting bread. The one other African, and I'm nearly done, is Rufus. Can you see Rufus there? And I know the Kessons will be like, what? Rufus is in the Bible? Absolutely. He's there in verse 13. Greet Rufus. And I'm sure he would have responded with an enthusiastic greeting. Chosen in the Lord. And his mum, who's been a mum to me. Do you look at that? Rufus. Now then, who are Rufus's parents? You can actually know this. The Bible tells us who Rufus's dad is. But his mum must have been awesome, because Paul's like, your mum's awesome. And she's kind of been like, I feel like she's my mum. So she must have been amazing and looking after the apostles. But we actually know exactly who Rufus's dad is. Do you want to have a verse to look up? My notes are all over. I've literally lost my Rufus page. That's it. Helen's totally delivered, as always. It's Rufus is the son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross for Jesus. Yeah, and it actually says in the Gospels, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Rufus and Alexander. So people knew Rufus and Alexander, so that when they write the Gospels, like, you know who that is, right? That's Simon of Cyrene. You know Rufus, right? That's his dad. People would have gone, what? Yeah? Rufus' dad. He carried the cross for Jesus. It's in Mark. It's in Mark's Gospel. So, Simon of Cyrene. Where's Cyrene? Here. Cyrene, there. Cyrene, there. And they came from there. So, Rufus, Simon of Cyrene, he's an African. Rufus is African. Amazing guy. And his mum, obviously, she was up to things. Is it? Yeah, interesting, isn't it?
But maybe they were all just living in Northern Ireland.
The tradition is that they've got a lot of African roots, the Rufus, Simon, so on. Now, all right, let's stop, because you're like, shut up, we had enough of these stories. All right then, fair enough, there's one more. I won't tell the story. No, I won't tell the story, but you'll just see the name Hermas there in one of the little churches. Can you see it in verse 14? Hermas. There was a book called The Shepherd of Hermas. And in the first century, for a while, people thought it should be part of the Bible. A book called The Shepherd of Hermas. It was such a great book written, Christian book written in the first century, that for quite a long time, people bundled it in with the Bible and said, oh, well, Shepherd Hermas, that probably is the Bible. This guy wrote it. That's interesting, isn't it? He wrote something that was so good, Christian book, that people thought it probably should be in the Bible. Now that, imagine writing a book so good people think it should be in the Bible. He did. Okay, look, that's it. What's the point of all this? I'm not going to do any more names, I promise now. The point is, aren't you excited by this? There's people from all the continents, every background, all kinds of people. People who gave their lives, just did anything they could for Jesus and church. And they took this anywhere and everywhere. Now, some of them had houses in places and they just left their houses. Like Aristobulus, he has a house in Rome. He's not even there anymore. He just said, nah, leave it. You guys can have it. You have my house. I'm going to go to Britain and I'm going to plant churches in Britain. And he does and dies there. There's other people who did that. Tryphena, Tryphosa, refugees, they end up doing this. Junior Andronicus, die planting churches in Hungary. But you say, well, how could they even do that? Because if they were used to, say, luxury living or royal living, why would they give all that up to go to places where they probably hardly knew the language and they didn't know the customs and they didn't know how? Why would they do that? Because they knew it was true.
Jesus is real, church is real, and this is the answer to the world's problems, church. In church. Nothing else brings everybody together from every background, every culture, every continent. People who would be natural enemies love each other. And if you notice, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss, meaning treat one another as family. That's what that means. All of you, from every continent, every background, treat one another as family. That's possible. Church, that's possible. Okay? That's why this is the climax to the book of Romans. There's all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds who are completely united together in this vision. Jesus and church. Church is where we all come together. Now, the last thing, I'm not doing any more stories, but I'll look at a weird thing that's written. Can you see it says, it's verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that a weird little thing to say? Can you ever remember another verse in the Bible about Satan being crushed under feet? Who can remember one? It's in Genesis chapter 3. Yeah, it's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when Eve, and the Lord says, he's talking about Eve, and he says to Satan, he's talking about this envy, and he says to Eve, listen, you're going to have a baby one day, and that baby is going to crush the head of the devil. That's right from like page 2 of the Bible. So Jesus can crush Satan. But Paul says, you will crush him as church. Isn't that interesting? He says, remember that Genesis 3:15 verse about crushing Satan? That can happen. How do we crush Satan? What Satan did was said to Eve, you should think about yourself. You, Eve, you think about yourself and you get what you want. So she did. Adam did. And straight away, Adam's like, it's totally not my fault, it's all her fault. And then he's like, nice little Israel. And suddenly everyone's at each other's throats and their kids kill it. One of them kills the other. Do you know what I mean? Satan loves that. He's always dividing people and getting them to blame each other and argue again. Divide, fragment. And Paul in this chapter is saying, can you see what's happening? We're going the opposite direction to the way Satan's pushing humanity. We are coming together to help each other, to die for each other. We are crushing Satan's head, taking his power away. You know, if you crush a snake's head, it's finished. I mean, you might stand on its tail, but it's still pretty dangerous. But if you stamp on its head, it's pretty dumb. And he's saying, see what you're doing, church. Crushing Satan. So if you want to win a victory, if you were saying, well, let's go to war against Satan. Yeah, let's. By loving each other, caring for each other, uniting together with Jesus. That's how we crush Satan. He hates that. He hates that. Okay. That's it. We're done. There's other little things, and he's saying, hey, everyone here says hi, and all that kind of thing. And he just ends with this little bit from verse 25, where he says, listen, this, what I've just described, that is the mystery that God has been up to since the world began. The mystery, just means something that was kind of a secret, but is now out fully in the open. And it's like the whole rest, like God's church always knew about this because, you know, Abraham sister Abraham, hey, we're going to reach the whole world, Abraham. So the God's church always knew about it, but the whole world didn't know about it. And Paul's like saying, listen, the secret's out of the bag. God's after everybody. He wants everybody in church. That's how he ends this book. That's God's big secret. Nobody's too far away. Nobody's family background keeps them out. Everybody should be in. That's the big secret. Do you know it? Are you excited by it? When the stories are told about you, where people are going to go, oh, wow. How inspiring. They too understood the mystery. They, in their generation, told people, shared it. People got into church because of them. That's what it's about. Just as I close, there's a little thing. I am Andrew. That's literally true for quite a few people in this room. I am Andrew. But it's just because, remember I mentioned there's a guy, one of the people in the list, actually two of them were friends of Andrew, Peter's brother, Andrew. Andrew, this is this about. You can have one of these cards off me after if you want. And the great thing about Andrew is, I don't know whether he was an amazing preacher or anything, but all what he did in the Gospels, as soon as he met Jesus, he went and said, come and see. I found this guy who's amazing, Jesus. Just come and see. And then there's a little boy in John 6 does the same. Says, yeah, come, have a look, meet Jesus. And then there were Greek people who were like, we'd like to come and see Jesus. And Andrew's like, yeah, okay, come on, let's go meet Jesus. So it's a great thing, I am Andrew, because you might say, I can't be like Junior Andronicus, because I can't be like Trifosa, or something. Yeah, all right, you don't have to be. But you can be like Andrew. All you can do is say, why don't you come to church? Do you want to come to church on Sunday? Do you know, the most effective, it's been studied by the Bible Society and the Billy Graham Association, the most effective thing you can say to anybody for them to become a Christian is, do you want to come to church with me on Sunday? Nothing is more effective than you ever say to anybody in terms of reaching them for Jesus. All you have to say is, do you want to come to church with me on Sunday? By far, that's the most effective thing you ever say to anybody. Anyone can do it. So if you want one of these little cards, it just reminds you to think, and it's got a little thing. You might say, there's someone, I'm going to ask them. Or you might put two or three down or whatever. And then it just pray about it, share life with them. That's it, it's easy. I am Andrew. There we go. Right, I'm done. To God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the majesty, all the wonder, now and forever. Amen. Amen.